Now we've come as far as verse 6 in Romans 9. So we'll begin reading there again. We talked about it a little bit last week. But it says, "It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son." Now this particular verse, the word promise, is the first word in the Greek text. It's not in our English translation, but that gives it that special emphasis. It's all about this, he's saying it's all about promise. And not only this, verse 10, "But when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." And we've already seen that the burning question that Paul is responding to is not the truth of election per se, but it is, why have the Jews not believed? Has the word of God failed? Has God been unfaithful to his promise? And neither side in this dispute, this question, would have said that his word had failed. But the unbelieving Jew would argue that because it appears so, Jesus could not be the Messiah. They would ask, how could this be God's plan if God's chosen people have not believed? The question is not, how does God save men? We don't want to read into the passage an answer to a question that has not been asked. In my understanding, this passage does not deal at all with predeterministic election to individual salvation, but rather with the non-believing Jew's insistence that he be counted among those accepted by God solely because he is Abraham's physical descendant. This passage does expound upon the purpose of God according to election. What is this purpose? The fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that his offspring would be the vehicle through whom he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This purpose is to bring the Messiah into the world through a line of descent from Abraham, and only one line can be chosen. There's only one chosen Redeemer, and he can only be born through one line of descent. And God chooses that line. It's God's election for a purpose and not a rejection of the ones not chosen. God's telling us here about some individuals whom he has elected, chosen, or selected for this purpose. This is one way in which the concept of election is conveyed. This concept of election is used in several different ways in the Bible, even in the New Testament. Some men are chosen for a specific purpose, as here in our passage and other places. The nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Jacob, are corporately chosen as a special people of God, and they remain elect even to this day, according to Romans chapter 11. This is certainly not an election to individual salvation, since all Jews do not believe. So there is definitely an election that is not to individual salvation. It must have a different purpose. The term elected or chosen also applies to the church, as in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6, where Paul writing says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him," and that's election, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." And we saw in Romans 8 that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, those whom he called. "And to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So the church is often addressed as the elect of God. We have an example in Romans 8 that we read, Romans 8:33. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." That's speaking of the church. And I always emphasize how he chose us, the church. He chose us in Christ, and in him we enjoy all the blessings of the chosen one of God, Jesus. He's the chosen seed of Abraham. The election of the church is a corporate election and applies to everyone who is saved, all who believe in Christ Jesus. All of these elect are saved, unlike elect Israel. No one gets into this group who is not saved. The nation of Israel is chosen based on physical descent from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. It's not a spiritual choice. It's an ethnic choice. Not all Israelis are saved, but they remain part of the chosen nation. We see that in Romans 11. We get a preview. Romans 11, verses 28 and 29. It says, concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. He's speaking of the Jews. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. It all goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not saying, I'm going to do this because they're great, because they're serving me, because certainly they haven't since the Messiah has come. There's always been a remnant, as we'll see as well. He's not doing it for their sakes, their own sakes. He's keeping his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we read those promises. We know what they are. There's going to be a kingdom. And it's going to be Israel established there. And, you know, the whole earth will be influenced by that kingdom. In verse 29 of Romans 11, he says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And we love to quote that about the gifts and the callings that he gives us, which is true and valid. But he's talking about Israel. The gifts and calling of Israel are irrevocable. That means everything he said he's going to do, he's going to fulfill. I think it was last week we read about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, where God says, if the ordinances of the sun and the moon depart from before me, then I'll depart, or I'll cast off Israel from being a nation before me forever. Those things haven't departed. He's still got that plan in place. And how this thing that's happening in the Middle East right now will play out into that plan, I'm not sure, but it will. It is part of that ultimate plan that God has going. So all Israelis not responding to the gospel message or the new covenant does not mean that the word of God has taken no effect. Verse 6, as it is stated, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. There's a play on words here. One meaning of the name Israel is governed or ruled by God. Not all who are called by the name Israel are governed by God, even in that day. In the same way, not all who are called Christians are following Jesus. There's an Israel within Israel that is made up of those who believe, sometimes referred to as the remnant. And there's been a remnant through history. There's a remnant today, and that remnant is growing today because we're getting close to that time when God will turn his attention back to the nation of Israel. We find the Old Testament prophets speaking of a remnant of believing Jews, and this is also stated again, Romans 11, jumping ahead, Romans 11, 5 through 7. Now, as I mentioned, Romans 9 through 11 are all about Israel. That's what these chapters are about. It says, even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. The two are exclusive. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We'll be speaking in future, you know, about this blinding. But the ones who believed, day of Pentecost, and following, you know, they attained it. They attained the promise that God had given in the new covenant. And then it spread out to us as Gentiles. The present time remnant is the Jews who are saved, of course, and they make up the church along with believing Gentiles. We saw that God makes out of them one new man. It's not Jew and Gentile anymore. At one point, the church was entirely made up of the remnant of Israel. There might have been a few odd Gentiles that were there, you know, that somehow got saved, but the first church was Israeli. And at some point, yet in the future, all Israel shall be saved, and that's Romans 11, 26. So there's a spiritual Israel within the ethnic nation of Israel, and these are those who believe in the God of Israel, those who are of the faith of Abraham, those who have received the Messiah, Jesus. Today, it's those Jewish people who are in the church. That's the remnant. I'm belaboring these points because it is important to understand these things if we're going to draw the correct conclusion about these chapters in Romans as well as other passages. We dealt some with the statement, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, last week, but we see more about it in the following verses. He gives a greater explanation. We again see the major reason for the promises not yet being fulfilled for Israel in John chapter 1. We're told about this in verses 10 through 12, where it says, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, the believing remnant of Israel, plus the Gentiles who believe. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. As one paraphrase puts it, not all of the people of Israel are the true people of God. The people of God are people that believe, people of faith, Old Testament, New Testament. The promises to Israel have not failed. God has been faithful to those who believe, that is, the Israel within Israel, the remnant who believe God, and this is the distinction. The identification of true Israel is those Jews who believe God's word. Jesus made the same distinction between the physical and spiritual descendants of Abraham when He spoke to the Jews in John chapter 8. There is no blessing in unbelief. It doesn't matter who you are. John 8:31 through 40, Jesus says to those Jews who believed Him, If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answer and say, We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You're a believer, you're in that statement there. And then he admits, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. He doesn't deny this. They're descended from Abraham's line through Isaac, through Jacob, through David. Well, not all of them through David. They all came through Judah. All the blessing of that line, rather. All of Isaac's offspring are Abraham's descendants as the chosen ones. But he says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He says, I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. So they were descendants of Abraham, but they were not children of Abraham. They were not his true children. The children of Abraham are those who do the works of Abraham because they have the faith of Abraham. Those to whom Jesus spoke were of the chosen nation of Israel, physical descendants of Abraham, but individually he tells them that their father is the devil. They did not have the faith of Abraham, and thus were not of Israel, as in verse 6 of Romans 9. True Israel is more than a physical description. Someone has said Israel's rejection of the Messiah is not a failure of God's promises. They say this passage, Romans 9, 6 through 13. The rejection is also not due to any injustice on God's part, and God will address this in verses 14 through 29. And he says the problem is simply that Israel rejected the righteousness of God. That's the whole issue, the whole problem. And we'll see that from chapter 9, verse 30 through the end of chapter 10:21. They rejected the righteousness of God. And this is the righteousness of God which is attained by faith and not by works, as we'll see in Romans 10. We saw it in Romans 4. We see it in other places. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, speaking of Israel in the wilderness, says this, For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. That's the word of God. It didn't profit them. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The word of God is only profitable to those who believe what it says. It's only profitable to those who accept it by faith. Mixing the word with faith, blending it together as a faith smoothie. Walking by faith is not always smooth. No illustration is perfect. But to mix together, this word is to join or commingle or to blend. Blending faith with the Word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. The only other usage of this word that's translated mixed here is in 1 Corinthians 2:24. In 12:24. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, it says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." And then if we drop down to verse 24, the second sentence here, he says, "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that which lacks it." And that word composed is the same word that's translated mixed here in this other passage, Hebrews 4:2. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that party which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So not just any offspring of Abraham or children of Abraham. The children of Abraham are of the faith of Abraham. They are called the children of promise in contrast to the children of the flesh. This idea is similar to the saying, God has no grandchildren. Just because you're the offspring of Christian parents, that does not mean you're a Christian. You must believe. You must be born again. The seed is only through Isaac. The promised blessing to all the families of the earth is only through Isaac. It was given to Abraham. The next one is Isaac. This is the point that Paul begins to make in verses 7 and 8 of Romans 9. Not all offspring of Abraham are of Israel. Now, verse 7, he says, "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, Ishmael was a child of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. God chose Isaac and not Ishmael. What did God's choosing involve? He chose the line of descent through whom the blessing of Abraham would come to bless all the families of the earth. The children of Abraham by promise are counted as the seed. In application to the church, if you believe in Jesus, then you are among the children of the promise, even if you're not physical descendants of Abraham. You have believed in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. You have believed his word, and you are counted as the seed. You have entered the new covenant. Salvation is yours by faith, and you are elect according to the promise of God. Only those Israelites who are saved by faith in Christ participate in God's ultimate promises to the nation of Israel. Likewise, all who come to Christ by faith, whether Jew or Gentile, are spiritual children of Abraham, saved through the promised seed. You are saved through the promised seed and thus counted as the seed because you are in Christ, united with him through faith. Those who believe the gospel of God are saved by faith in God's promise, not by fleshly descent or by works for righteousness. But the point of this passage is that God's choice of certain of Abraham's descendants, Isaac and following, to bring the blessing of God to the world does not comprise a failure of faithfulness to Israel. This is the question or objection that Paul is answering. The Greek scholar Vincent says these chapters, as they are the most difficult of Paul's writings, and, you know, that's his judgment. I don't know about that. There are a lot of difficult parts. He says these chapters, as they are the most difficult of Paul's writings, have been most misunderstood and misapplied. Their most dangerous perversion is that which draws from them the doctrine of God's arbitrary predestination of individuals to eternal life or to eternal perdition. It can be shown that such is not the intent of these chapters. They do not discuss the doctrine of individual election and reprobation with reference to eternal destiny. At the time when the epistle was written, this question was not agitating the church at large, nor the Roman church in particular. The great question which was then agitating the church was the relation of Judaism to Christianity. End quote. So has God's promise failed because all the Jews did not believe is the question. And we see Paul's response. We can look back in Romans 3 where he first introduced this idea. Romans 3:3, he says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And he says, certainly not. The blessings of Abraham's seed will come only through Isaac, and this will be narrowed further. Does that mean that only Isaac of Abraham's descendants can be or will be saved? No. We will see this as clearly stated later in these chapters 9 through 11. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, old or new covenant. This is Romans 10:13, and it's being quoted from the Old Testament. This is the consistent means of God for salvation of individuals, as stated in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not Ishmael's descendants, but Isaac's, the child of promise, as contrasted with the child of the flesh, are counted as the seed of Abraham through whom the blessing will come. Ishmael was born of the fleshly attempt to fulfill God's promise, to help God out in the fulfilling of his purpose. Abraham had been promised a son. Hadn't been specified this son would be from Sarah at that point, and Sarah was barren and nothing was happening. And she said, here, take Hagar, my handmaid. And so this attempt of the flesh to fulfill God's promise. We can't help God fulfill his promises. We can only walk with him and then in faith receive that promise which he's promised to fulfill. So they tried to help God out, but it has to be God's work if it's going to stand. And his election according to his purpose has stood. Isaac was born by faith in the promise of God to fulfill God's own purpose. This purpose and prophecy about Isaac is found in Genesis 21. Significantly, it is before the testing of Abraham's faith in Genesis 22. In Genesis 21, starting in verse 8, he says, the child grew and was weaned. This is Isaac. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So he was probably about 3 or 4 years old. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So he was making fun of his little brother. And therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. So Sarah lays down the law. She says, this, you know, you get rid of this kid, he's not going to inherit with my kid. And interrupting the context here, Galatians 4:28-31 speaks about this. And there's an emphasis, of course, upon faith in all the book of Galatians. But he says in verse 28 of Galatians 4, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. All the believers are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Ishmael, even so it is now, speaking of the Jews persecuting the church. He says, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. He's quoting here from Genesis 21. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If we go back to Genesis 21:8 and verse 11, he says, the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. He loved Isaac. And God says to Abraham, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. This is, you know, wife's favorite verse. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. This is God's. This is where God says this. In Isaac your seed shall be called. It's after, you know, he said, Sarah said, get rid of this bondwoman and her child. He says, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he's your seed. God was not against Ishmael, but he was not chosen or elect according to this purpose of God, the major purpose of God in choosing. All of the gospel flows from this choice of God. This does not mean that Ishmael or his clan could not be saved by faith in the God of Abraham and his word. We don't have any data on that, but it doesn't mean that they were shut out of faith or salvation. That was their choice to make, just as every person has a choice to make. In Romans 9, then verses 9 through 13, it says, "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son." This is said by God in Genesis 18:10, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's when they laughed. And so Isaac became Laughter. That's his name. He says, "At this time I'll come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." The promise is given to Abraham and Sarah of a son. They're both beyond the age or the ability to conceive or bear children. This is a miraculous birth. It's not the same as the conception and birth of Jesus, but it's a miracle nonetheless. Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and Sarah was conceived of Abraham. God makes Abraham and Sarah able. How and why? Because Abraham believed the promise of God, and Isaac came as the child of promise, through whom Abraham's seed of world blessing would come. Realize all the blessings to the families of the earth have come through Isaac, and so forth. It seems there was a miracle of regeneration in the conception of Isaac. Laughter of joy. The Jews would agree with this principle. Yeah, Ishmael, he's the son of that bondwoman. He should be cast out. They would agree with this. They would say only the offspring of Abraham and Sarah could be the blessing. The son of an Egyptian woman could not inherit with Isaac. The same father, but different mothers. So one of those is disqualified. But when we come to Jacob and Esau, we're in the line of Isaac, they would argue. What about Isaac and Rebekah? This is another work of God in conception. For 20 years, Isaac and Rebekah are unable to conceive a child. And when it does happen, the result is twins. And they fight. They're not even born. Anybody had twins that fight well before they're born? Are these two not equally born of Isaac, through whom the seed will come? Do they not both have the same mother? And are they not both born in the blessed line of descent? So what's the outcome? Contrary to expectation, the younger was chosen over the older before they were born. Although the younger did try diligently to be the older, coming forth from the womb. You recall when Esau came out, he came out all red and hairy. There came this smooth-skinned hand out, grasping his heel, trying to, that's Jacob. His name means heel catcher, or figuratively supplanter, deceiver, the one who would take something away. Why is Jacob chosen over Esau? Some have said that they don't understand how God could hate Esau, and we'll see that's not exactly what is being said there. But others say, I don't understand how I can love Jacob. But God loves all. Why is Jacob chosen over Esau? It's simply God's choice. In order to fulfill his purpose of blessing all the families of the earth through Abraham's offspring. God chooses before the two have done either good or bad. It is simply God's choice, and he's God. He can choose his servants for his own purposes, and he does do so. Some refer to this call of Jacob and others like it as an effectual call, meaning that it cannot be refused. It was certainly an effectual call in the case of Jacob and others, but I think it was because God knows every man's heart. But beyond a call for a specific purpose, God also calls to all men at all times, including individual members of the nation of Israel. It is in the individual call that salvation is offered. The nation of Israel is chosen for a purpose, but individual Jews are called to be saved by faith in the God of Israel. Not all Israel is of Israel, only those who have the faith, who have faith in the God of Israel. God chooses or elects his servants. Big surprise. But what is this election to here in Romans 9? Is it for salvation? No. It's for the purpose of bringing the seed of Abraham into the world. and that ultimate seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't doubt that Jacob was a saved man. How was he saved? By works? Explicitly not. By election contrary to his will? No, salvation is by faith, and Jacob is not an exception. But God's purpose according to election in this instance is not for individual salvation. And I don't think it ever is when God's choosing someone for a purpose. It is for the purpose of bringing the Savior into the world. It is the election of a nation through whom the Messiah will come. Much confusion about election could be avoided by seeing this distinction. The term election is not a monolithic term in Scripture. It's used in several ways. So God chose Jacob for this purpose. He did not choose Esau. He started by choosing Abraham for this blessing to all the families of the earth. He chose Isaac. He did not choose Ishmael. He chose Jacob. He chose Judah, not one of the other 11 sons of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. From the descendants of Judah, he chose a shepherd boy, David. He chose others for various purposes. Eventually, he chose a virgin named Mary. There were women who were chosen for specific purposes of God, but the line of Messiah was reckoned through the males. So he chose this virgin named Mary and a man of the line of David named Joseph. All of these are sovereign choices of God. No one could choose themselves for this honor. You know, we can shout, "Put me in, coach," but it's the coach's decision who's going to play and who he's going to use in specific situations. That doesn't mean you can't be on the team. Yeah. He decided without input from anyone. He keeps the counsel of his own will, we're told. He chose so that, as we read in Romans 9:11, the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. He makes it clear that God's choice was not based on anything in the creature, but according to his own purpose. We read in Nehemiah 9, verses 5 through 8, we read about these guys, Levites, verse 5, the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah. I'm going to be in trouble when I meet these guys because I butcher their names all the time. So these Levites say, "Stand and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." These Levites were chosen. The tribe of Levi was chosen for a specific purpose, and they were to carry out that purpose. As they were praising the Lord, said, "You chose Abram. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, this is part of Moses' last message to Israel. He says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." He's saying, trust in me, put your faith in me. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." So this election is of a nation that will bring forth the Messiah in the purpose of God. God chose others who were not in the line of the Messiah at various times to fulfill a specific purpose. He chose Joseph to preserve the nation of Israel in Egypt. He chose Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt and to deliver the law to Israel. He chose Aaron and his descendants to be high priests of Israel. He chose the tribe of Levi to be priests, tabernacle servants, and worship leaders. He chose a man named Bezalel in Exodus 35:30. and filled him with the Spirit to work designs with skills for the tabernacle. So he had all these skills because he was filled with the Spirit. He chose him. He sovereignly chose the prophets to deliver his word to the people for correction, encouragement, and his future plans. Time would fail to speak of others who were chosen for specific purposes, like Hebrews 11. We can talk about Noah and Joshua and Gideon and Samuel and others. Read chapter 11 of Hebrews. Not everybody's in there because he says time would fail to talk about it. So we see in election God's sovereign choice of a nation and God's sovereign choice of others to serve his purposes in various ways. The word election not always being used, but the idea of choosing is apparent from the words spoken or supernatural occurrences accompanying the call of God. Choosing and election are the forms of the same word in most instances. None of these were chosen for their perfection or for any work that they had done. None of their own righteousness was involved, but they responded to the call of God in faith, or they were in a predetermined line of descent. We'll come down to the Messiah. In the New Testament, Jesus chose his 12 apostles, a sovereign choice. No one else could choose themselves and join the company. He later chose 70 to send out with the kingdom message. And he didn't ask for any volunteers. We don't see that in the text. He chose them and appointed them to the task. He spent all night in prayer before choosing the 12, Luke chapter 6. In the early church, we read that the Holy Spirit chose Paul and Barnabas for missionary work. That was a sovereign choice of the Spirit, Acts 13. The term election is not used in a monolithic way. It is used of the nation of Israel, and they are still elect according to God to this day, as we read in Romans 11:28. Not every individual Israeli, but the nation. This election obviously does not mean that every Jew is elected to salvation. In the same verse, it says that they are enemies of the church or of the gospel, and the church is the people of God's elect in the New Testament. Election in the Old Covenant is speaking primarily of a chosen people, an elect nation. Election in the New Testament is speaking primarily of those who believe the gospel message. Now you can read Ephesians 1:3-14 and you see this. It's when you believe. Nowhere in Scripture is election spoken of as being to salvation. Salvation is always based on a choice of the creature in response to the call of God to come unto him to be forgiven of sin. That call is given in the gospel message. The word goes forth. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as we read in John 16. And he draws men to the Savior, as does Jesus himself, as we read in John 12. And the grace of God is available to all men who will come, and all who believe are saved. Let me say it this way. You are not saved on the basis of election apart from the gospel. You enter into election or into the elect body of believers by being saved through faith in the gospel message. You are elect because you are saved. You're not saved because you are elect. Again, you're not saved through election. You are elect through salvation. In Romans 9:11, we have the election for the purpose of God in bringing forth the Messiah to the world. In Romans 11:5, again a preview, speaking of the elect, we find this. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We read this earlier. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What is the it that they have obtained? The righteousness of faith that we read about in chapter 10. The scriptures are very consistent concerning the means of salvation, whether Jew or Gentile, old or new covenant. It's by faith in the gospel, the promised redemption of God according to his purpose. You cannot choose or elect yourself to any particular purpose of God. He's the one who does the electing and the choosing. Now, regarding the church, he says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleased. We can ask of God concerning gifts or positions, or to earnestly desire the best gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:31. And he who desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work, according to 1 Timothy 3:1. But the outcome of the decision is up to God. And he's very gracious. If you put something upon your heart, there's a very good chance that that's going to be something that you seek him about, that it's going to be happening. You cannot choose yourself for a specific service or office, but you can respond to the call of God to all mankind. Matthew 11:28-30, you know these scriptures very well. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a universal call. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, I say it's a universal call. It's at least a call to those who labor and are heavy laden. But if you don't like that invitation, you can see Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9, where he says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I've given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, speaking of the Lord, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you, speaking of their nation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Anyone who turns to the Lord has mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's also John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Where on the last day, the great day of the feast, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles, they would pour out a lot of water on this last day. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, that's pretty universal, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 3, verses 14 through 16 says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, crucified, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah 45:22 says, Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And then we know Peter's promise, scripture in 2 Peter 3:9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can respond to any of these invitations. The Lord calls, we're able to respond. That makes us responsible. If we cannot respond, we are not responsible. But we can respond. Let me add that this means of salvation, that is, believing the gospel, displays the sovereignty of God no less than his choice of specific people for a specific service. We'll see this as we go further into Romans 9. We'll be still talking about some of these issues. If you've not believed the gospel, avail yourself today of this salvation that is freely available to all mankind, to all sinners of every stripe. God's desire is that you come to his Son so that you may be saved and forgiven and cleansed of all your sins and not be separated from him forever or cast into the lake of fire.